with me one more time and as we come to God's Word. Now, Adelaide Stevenson once got up to speak and he said, "I shall speak and you shall listen. Let us hope you do not finish before I do." And so I'll try to, I feel that way at this moment, but I'll be happy to move it fast. And God has something to say to us from His Word just before we go today. And we are finishing our series, calling this The Unfinished Story. We come to the last book of Acts, the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28. And not particularly an inspiring paragraph, but one that sets the stage for us this morning. It's verse 11 down through verse 14 of Acts 28, last chapter of Acts. After 3 months, Paul and his team, and Luke writing this, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. And there, we found some brothers who invited us to stay a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. Father, we welcome now your work. As we've just heard, a couple called to a place. Father, we thank you for the way you call us. We thank you that 2,000 years ago you called Paul to Rome. And we pray that in this final and yet unfinished part of the story, you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just apologize up front for the analogy, but I want to introduce to you this morning, reintroduce to you, the Indiana Jones of the first century. His name is the Apostle Paul, and he is the ultimate apostolic action hero. I don't know if you've ever just sat down at one reading, began with Acts chapter 21, which centers right on Paul's adventures, and read right to the end of the book. If you do, Acts 21 to 28 is unbelievable. It is some of the most adventurous reading you would ever want to have in the Bible. It starts in Acts 21 and 22 to 23 with a Jerusalem riot. There is a mega riot and there is a mini riot. And after both of them, the Romans need to literally take physical custody of Rome, of Paul, to keep him from being torn apart in the mob violence. It is an incredibly adventurous scene as Paul arrives back in Jerusalem and the place goes berserk. Well, that's just the beginning of the story. Then in Acts 24 to 26, you have the story of two governors and a king. You see, to keep Paul safe, the Romans moved him to another part of Israel, over by the Mediterranean Sea, to a place a number of miles from Jerusalem called Caesarea. And there in Caesarea were sitting governors like Felix, and then Festus, who followed Felix. And then Festus invited King Agrippa into the scene as well. And it was a bit of a sham, a mockery legally, but they held Paul under house arrest for 2 whole years in Caesarea, under the oversight of two governors and then a hearing before a king. During this time, Paul gives his personal testimony and preaches. It's fascinating reading about the first governor, Felix, how that he really keeps calling Paul back because he wants a bribe. And if Paul would offer him a bribe for his release, perhaps Paul could get that. Instead, Paul just talks to him about righteousness, judgment, and self-control. And Felix gets all upset. He becomes fearful. The Spirit of God convicts him. He sends Paul out, but he keeps bringing him back, hoping for a bribe. That's how great the Roman legal system was when it came to Paul. Finally, Paul appeals to Rome, appeals to Caesar. He said, "I'm not going to get justice here," but this was always in God's heart. This was in Paul's heart. Paul's ultimate goal was to stand in front of the then most powerful man in the world, Caesar himself, look him straight in the eye and tell him that he needs Jesus. That was his goal, and the sham of the legal system gave him the opportunity to appeal to Caesar. So that meant that he had a trip by sea from Caesarea there on the Mediterranean coast to Rome. And that's the story of Acts 27 and 28. I simply summarize that story with these words: some ships, a storm, and a snake. It is unbelievable reading. Paul is on three different ships, finally shipwrecked by the mother of all storms. And he is floundering around in very cold seawater trying to survive, shipwrecked. He finally makes it to land with the other people on his ship. He's building a fire to warm himself out and he's bitten by a poisonous snake. I mean, it's going from bad to worse for Paul. He is the Indiana Jones of the first century. This is action, adventure stuff that is unbelievable. And it all ends with that last sentence that we just read to begin the message. This, you almost laugh at the understatement of this sentence. And so we came to Rome. Oh, really? Poor guy just about lost his life 5 times in the process. And so we came to Rome. It's here at the end of this story, as they finally arrive in Rome, that we realize that Paul, the ultimate apostolic action hero, to Paul, faith was a four-letter word, R-I-S-K, risk. Helen Keller, that remarkable lady who was blind and deaf and overcame those incredible obstacles, said, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing." She leaves us no wiggle room in the middle. Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. Security, she says, does not exist in nature. Listen, security does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. And then Keller goes on to say, avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than exposure to it. Unbelievable. So, you know, we're preoccupied with living safely. You see, for Paul, faith was not spelled S-A-F-E. Faith was spelled R-I-S-K. Probably the most famous missionary to Africa. He's now buried in the floor of Westminster Abbey in London. His name was David Livingstone. At one point, a missionary group in London writes to David Livingstone when he was deep in the heart of Africa. And they ask him in their letter, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to help you." And Livingstone writes them back and in so many words says, "If they need a good road, I don't want them." This is the spirit of Paul. I'm amazed at this journey. He is in the middle of God's will, and yet it's absolutely rugged on him. Why you can be in the wonder, and there's no more wonderful place than to be in the middle of God's will. But Acts 21 through 28 tell us that although God's will may be wonderful, it can also be wild. And I want to tell you, we live in this sort, I get tired of this sort of synthetic, polyester, shiny, happy-faced, evangelical light that we seem to feed off of here in America. It says, if you're in the middle of God's will, you will always be happy and have a big smile on your face. And if you have enough faith, everything will go wonderful for you. Try telling that to Paul while he's gasping salt water in a cold sea, wondering if he's going to make it to shore. And then he finally makes it to shore, and a poisonous snake comes out of the wood and bites him. What? Tell Paul that the will of God is always wonderful in the sense of casual and comfortable and easy. It's not. I want to tell you, you may be in the middle of God. In fact, for some of us, the closer we get to the middle of God's will, the tougher life gets. Because God's will is sometimes wild. Because you can't spell faith any other way than R-I-S-K. He's got an adventure for you and for me. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about how much time we take, even as a staff. And I need to preface this next comment by saying I'm so grateful for the many of you that step out sacrificially to be a part of the ministry team. It's a horror in America, in our evangelical light culture, where there's so little volunteerism. We're still 90% of the ministry is being done by 10% of the church in America. And a large part of that 10% are paid people. Listen, you do not pay me or anybody else to do ministry for you. We do it together. Every person's a minister. And yet, even in spite of how grateful I am for the great way in which you've been stepping forth in volunteer ministry, I'm still amazed how much time we take even as a staff. And the staff of every pastor I know, we take a lot of time trying to make volunteer ministry as convenient, as comfortable, as short-term as we possibly can. Because it seems like people will check out at the first point of anything being mildly uncomfortable in what they volunteer to do. And we need to just sit on this story for a few minutes and say, here's a guy right in the middle of God's will, going to on his way to talk to the most powerful man in the then known world and tell him he needs Jesus. Here, and the guy gets thrashed at every step of the way. And yet the will of God, wonderful as it is sometimes a very wild journey. And Acts ends in such an amazing way because in essence, it invites you and me to that wild journey. Because this is not quite like an Indiana Jones movie. It just ends in the most unusual, unfinished, open way. In fact, verse 16 of Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's still under house arrest, but he can live in his own quarters, and there's a guard there. And verse 30, the second last verse of the entire book of Acts, for 2 whole years. Now, this is the book that starts with God's Spirit being outpoured. This is the book that talks about the birth of the first church. How would an incredible book like that end, would you think? It just ends like this. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the gospel, the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus. Period. End of sentence. End of chapter. End of book. It just ends there. You know, the first time I ever read through Acts that I remember as a young boy, I remember being so disappointed, you know, because I'm geared to this being like a TV show, and it has an end to the plot. There is no end to the plot. I was going, you can't end there. What happens next? And in a sense, God's answer is that what God is doing by his Spirit and the great adventure of following him through us right now is part of the end of this unfinished story. And it won't end till Jesus comes back again. Luke wrote the book of Acts. The same Luke, the medical doctor that wrote the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, which is the story of Jesus. Luke's the one who gives us the most detail about the Christmas story. And he gives us incredible detail about the crucifixion and the resurrection and everything in Jesus' life in between that he records. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, the story in essence of what Jesus began to do. And then Luke wrote this book of Acts, the same Luke, because he was basically writing now what Jesus is continuing to do by the power of his Spirit in Christ's people. And the book just ends like that. Paul is doing the very thing that God's Spirit has given us to do. Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, telling people about Jesus to everyone that God sends him. And it just opens, and that story is still going on by the power of the Holy Spirit. The open-ended nature of this book is basically an invitation to an adventure. Travis and Leanne, they're going to step into an adventure. I've changed church. I came here from another church. I'll tell you, it's an adventure. You don't know who you meet. You don't know what they'll say. You don't know what the expectations will be upon you. And you got to figure out the best bank to get a checking account. And you got to everything in your life gets put on its head. And it's an adventure. And who knows what the years will be ahead of us. See, that's what makes risk out of faith. We don't know the end for sure, but we trust God through it all. And so, that's why I want to end this morning with just 2 great questions out of the last half of the book of Acts for what I call reluctant risk takers. I'd put myself at the front of that line, by the way. 2 questions for reluctant risk takers. If the open-ended nature of Acts is an invitation to the wonderful and wild journey of being in the center of God's will, here are the 2 questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Number one, where do I need God's courage and confidence? If it's a wild ride, I'm going to need some courage and I'm going to need some confidence. Obviously, Paul needed that. In fact, in Acts 23, verse 11, right after the second riot in Jerusalem, the mini riot, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." You know what? We don't hear about the word courage enough. But this is what, all the way through the first part of the book of Acts, the biggest thing it said when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't say they understood God's word more or they felt closer to Jesus or anything, and all that does happen. But the one thing that keeps being said over and over is that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they received boldness to stand up for Jesus. Will you say that word boldness with me? Boldness. You know what? That's old-fashioned courage. We want to wimp out. In fact, the word kind of means all speech. You know, you've ever been intimidated and you just sort of clammed up? Boldness overcomes that. The Spirit of God, even though we're intimidated because we're speaking things that people may not like about Jesus, we have this all speech. We just set forth, and he gives us boldness to speak. And here, literally, God appears to him, and the Lord stood near Paul and said, I want to encourage you. You see, already he'd been nearly torn apart in a couple of riots, and this being in the will of God wasn't very fun so far. And it wasn't very comfortable, and it wasn't very convenient, and it wasn't very evangelical light. I mean, this was gutsy, bloody stuff being in the middle of God's will. And so God is so faithful. He said, take courage, Paul. I want you to have courage. Don't wimp out. Now, he doesn't say, boy, I hope you're not traumatized for the rest of your life over the way they beat you up today. I mean, there's no sympathy here. I don't like this about the Lord sometimes. He doesn't have enough sympathy for me, right? I want to complain. I want to whimper. I want to be comfortable all the time. And God keeps talking to me about the mission. God keeps saying, take courage. It's going to get tougher, but take courage and never leave the center of my will. Amen. I need somebody to smile at me right now. Nobody is. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. This is the truth of God's word. You have to change the whole last part of Acts if this isn't the truth. And then just before the shipwreck, Acts 27, 23. Last night, Paul says to the other guys on the ship, last night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He stood there. See, God just came in and just said, don't wimp out again. You're going to nearly drown in the next few hours. And then you're going to get bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, it was a mercy of God that he didn't tell him all that. All he said is, take courage. You're going to make it. I'm going to be with you. But God, why don't you make it easy? That question goes unanswered. He said, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be with you when the venomous snake bites you. I'm going to be with you when you're choking down cold salt water, flailing around in the middle of a sea, wondering if you got the strength to swim to shore. And yet you are in the middle of my will. Take courage. Spit that salt water out. Rebuke that snake. Take courage. Don't be a wimp. Take courage. Go for what I'm called you to do. Don't say, well, I got to have all the conditions to write before I volunteer another step in ministry. No, just take courage and go for it. As I have worked with people a lot of times, I look at the things that erode our courage and get us off the front lines and make us feel more insecure than confident, especially when it gets wild. And it's because some of us have like very weak pillars in our lives. They're the pillars of truth. Instead of truth, sometimes lies have replaced the strong pillars of truth that let us really engage the wildness of God's will without giving up. The lies, I've reduced them to five. If you've been around here for 2 or 3 years, you've heard these. This is review. The most common lie here is, I'm unlovable. I can't see how God could love me. So if you're stumbling there, how could you even believe you could be a part of his mission or that he'd want to encourage you and strengthen you when his will gets wild? I'm unlovable or I'm unforgivable. You know, I did some things years ago, Pastor, and every time I try to step out for God, I'm just haunted by that thing I did years ago that was so bad, and I still don't know how God could ever forgive that. Or I'm unchangeable. Sure, God created the heavens and the earth, but I think I'm his hardest project. You know, I think I'm the most stubborn, unchangeable person around. I just feel stuck all the time. Or I'm unblessable. It's easy for me to believe and pray for other people, but it's hard to believe that God could bless me. Or I'm unusable. You know, I didn't struggle so much with the top four, although I've known a lot of people who struggle with one or more of the top four. Mine was the last one. I remember being a young man and absolutely haunted with the lie that there was never anything I would ever be able to say that would help anybody else. Now, maybe some of you believe that's actually true. I think it might be a lie at this point in my life, but big deal. You know what God says? I put my spirit in you to give you boldness. And that boldness can actually reconstruct truth. It can dismantle the structures of lie and reconstruct pillars of truth so you don't cave in when God's will gets wild and the greatest opportunities are before you. You don't cave in because, you see, you're in Christ. Amen? Now, in yourself, maybe you are a little unlovable and you can feel unforgivable. And maybe you are sort of unchangeable and unblessable. But you know what? In Christ, we're loved. Hallelujah. That's why we celebrated his cross today, the greatest statement, that in Christ we're loved more than we could imagine. In Christ we're forgiven. The only sin that's not forgiven is resisting the Holy Spirit that draws us to Christ. And so that means we never come to the only one who can forgive us. But as long as you do come to him, he can forgive the worst of what you've done and make you like you've never sinned before. Unchangeable. Paul, the action hero, once said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a renovated afterthought, but a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Blessable, that same Paul said, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You may not feel blessable, but theologically, if you are in Christ and living the truth, and the Spirit is giving you the courage of being an in Christ person, you are blessed. There's no blessing God can't give to you. You're the most blessable person I know if you're in Christ. Every one of you. And usable. In fact, Paul said, sometimes our sense of qualification just gets in God's way. Paul says, I delight in my weakness because I know when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I didn't quite get that when I was young. I just bought into the lie that God could never use me, and I just felt bad. I was a depressed Christian because I didn't think God could ever use me. Instead of realizing, well, praise God, I've got nothing for God to use. That's nothing to get in God's way, therefore. And so his strength, his power, when I am weak, there it is. See, the courage of the Spirit and the truth of who we are in Christ come together. And God wants to give you confidence. And God wants to give you courage. You don't need to flake out. Some people face a problem and they'll say to me, they'll announce up front, oh, Pastor, I just know I'm going to fall apart. Now, it's not bad to feel pain. I mean, Paul was cold and he was scared. But listen, you don't plan on falling apart when you're in Christ. You plan on when God's will gets wild, you plan on finding the places where God starts giving you confidence and courage. And he'll stand beside you just like he did Paul. And he'll begin to encourage you and say, hey, hang in there. I got a bigger plan in mind. So as I read Paul's adventure, as I read about the action hero here, I have to ask myself, where do I need the Spirit's courage and confidence? And begin to look to God and to begin to live in truth for the reinforcing of that courage and confidence. And then the second is the obvious other question. Who is God's Spirit putting beside me to reach? Who is God's Spirit putting beside me to reach? The whole point of the story is that God gives courage to Paul so that he could come to that place where he's in Rome. And it says there in the second last verse of Acts, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. And this is it in a nutshell. That this is the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts when it comes down to you. Listen, it's just like this. God wants to put his Spirit in you, and then he wants to put people around you to connect with that Spirit in you. He puts his Spirit in you to give you courage and boldness and ability to minister for him. And then he puts people around you. It says everybody, he welcomed all who came. Now, he couldn't go anywhere. Paul couldn't go anywhere, but people came to him. You know, I think this is a great way to start. You wake up every day and say, God, lead me to people who you want me to touch in your name today, or to tell about Christ. You order whole parts of my day and lead me to have those right conversations. You know, I still remember Leanne sitting in my office. I'd been here as a new pastor hardly 2 months. And she said, Pastor, we've got a neighbor. It's Pipkin Middle School. And we're ready to go. All I need is your permission. I'll never forget her looking me in the eye and saying that. All I need is your permission. I said, you mean you've got a plan? Yeah, we've got a whole plan. We've got a whole after-school program planned out. I just need permission. I remember giving her permission. I remember people lining up in the lobby to sign up to be a part of our after-school program. A week ago last Monday night, I was invited to pray the invocation at the Springfield Public School District's annual Teacher of the Year banquet, where they have all the school board members, the superintendent of schools, Dr. Ritter was there, and all of the administration of administration of schools and all the teachers from the whole school district. I mean, there must have been 1,500, 2,000 people at the convention center there in this huge banquet. And they asked me to do the invocation. And so I got up and prayed and blessed. And then I sat down at a table with the principal and vice principal of Pipkin and some of their other administrators and teachers. And we just felt honored to be a part of this event. It had all of the teachers and administration of the public school system. And they were honoring Steve Inglesby, the math teacher next door, as Teacher of the Year. And Steve was supposed to give the speech, therefore, at the end of the banquet. So this is a week ago Monday night. He got up, did the speech, And he was about a third of the way through his speech, and he said, "Now, I have to be honest with you." He said, "They didn't tell me what all was in this program," you know, to kind of honor him, what all was in the program. He said, "All I knew is I was supposed to give the speech, and the only other thing I knew was that I wanted somebody from Central Assembly to do the invocation tonight." He said this to everybody. He said, because, and he started bragging on our after-school program. And he said, you would not believe the difference Central Assembly has made in Pipka Middle School. I couldn't believe I was sitting at a public school event hearing all this. And he said, that youth building they built, that was so incredible. He said, the kids are so excited on Thursday after school day, and they want to go. She said, they are an incredible example of a church that can make a difference in a community. And why do we do that? Because, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Jesus just didn't say, park in their parking lot. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And who's our neighbor? There it was. That's where you start. You ask the question, who has God put right beside me? He's put his spirit in me, and he's put people around me. And that's always where you start with the will of God, the people that God's put beside you. So I want you to be looking for two things this week. I want you to be looking for God's reassuring, confidence-building courage and truth. And I want you to be looking for the people that God's putting around you. And then leave the results in his hand. Take an R-I-S-K of faith and watch what God will do. Will you stand with me? You've been amazingly attentive. We dismiss here. But I just want you to just open to the Lord right now and say, Lord, here am I, here am I. Just to be filled with your spirit today. Thank you for the love of God. Thank you for Paul's adventure story. Thank you that your will is not only wonderful, but wild sometimes. Thank you for the prophetic word we heard earlier today to come when we're weary. And the word we heard, Lord, that sometimes our deepest trials are because you trust us with your will. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit of God. Lord, some of us need confidence. We pray the lie will break. The lies that disqualify us, make us feel unusable and unblessable and unlovable and unforgivable. My God, let the lie be broken. Let the power of your Spirit break into our lives. And my God, I pray too that you will, Lord, just open our eyes to our neighbors. Open our eyes to the people you're putting in our pathway this week. And Lord, let us be a part of reaching them. Help us to continue the unfinished story of Acts as you fill us with your courage and spirit and put people around us, just like you ended the book of Acts, putting people around Paul. My God, to share the kingdom of God, to say the kingdom has come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to ask some prayer workers to come forward and you'll be dismissed, but if you would like to come, and someone to pray with you personally before you leave. Maybe to start a relationship with Jesus. Maybe to have new hope in Christ in some way. Or maybe healing or another need as a follower of Christ. You come and people here be happy to pray with you personally before you go. Also our resource room back here on the Boonville side for starting your journey in Christ. You're welcome to go. Greet one another as you go. Watch for the people God puts in your path this way. Be full of courage. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.